Amen. Thank you, guys. It's good to be with you, and I thank the Lord for the privilege of being here. And I was a little surprised. I was a lot surprised. I didn't know Dr. Dockery and the school was going to do that. I'm glad to be a part of that society. I admired Dr. Lee and got to hear him preach once. In fact, I was raised in Dyersburg, Tennessee, and played football at UT Martin, and that's where I got saved. And my sophomore year at UT Martin, Dr. Bob Agee was here at that time as the vice president. He was our interim pastor. Excuse me, followed Dr. Bob Orr at our church in Dyersburg. And Dr. Agee got me to start visiting Union. And I came down one Wednesday night, and somebody said, this is before Dr. Jett was at Englewood. I think Paul Williams was there. And he said, hey, there's a guy preaching you need to hear over at Englewood. And I said, who is it? He said, R.G. Lee. I said, who's that? I didn't know who he was, but man, I went to hear him preach, and I said, I don't know who he is, but that guy's got the fire of God on his life. And so I appreciate the opportunity to be part of that. It's good to be with you, and I'm not winking at you, but 3 years ago, I found out that I had a disease called myasthenia gravis. The my stands for muscular, asthenia means weakness, gravis means grave, and it's a form of muscular dystrophy, and I'm getting better. It just doesn't look like it, all right? But it really, don't let it bother you too much. I have a face for radio ministry anyway, all right? So I'm just excited about doing this, and I'm glad to be with my good friend Buddy Gray. And I tell everybody, Buddy is my buddy. In fact, when I got sick, Buddy's one of the first persons that called me. Now, I got to tell you, though, he didn't do real good on his pastoral care, all right? Here's what Buddy said. He calls me in my office. I've just found out I've got this stuff. And Buddy said, Steve, this is bad. It's really bad. I've looked at it on the internet. This is really bad. I said, well, thank you, buddy. You've flunked out. Okay, here, man. If you're trying to console me, it didn't work, all right? Now, look, you talk tomorrow. I'll talk today, okay? Okay? You just be quiet, okay? I'll buy you supper, right? But he did cry. He was crying. That's right. He was crying. But anyway, Buddy and I are big friends. We go out to eat, and we're always looking for a reason to be with each other. He's on the south side of Birmingham. I'm on the north, and we're trying to hem that baby in for Jesus. Amen. And it's just a joy to be with you. And I've got some material. I've never shared this before in my life. The Lord gave it to me on the airplane going to the Southern Baptist Convention. And if you got to go this year, it was in Phoenix, Arizona. There was a long plane ride. And I sat there and wrote this stuff out, just scribbled it, and this week typed it up. My son Grant is going to be running the PowerPoint. And I've got a long way to go and a short time to get there, all right? But I just want to say this to you. In no way do I consider myself any kind of expert. Most of what I'm sharing with you is things I've learned from the school of hard knocks. They don't teach you a lot of this stuff in seminary, and really they can't. Folks, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of lessons in life you can only get from experience. Can I have an amen? And if you'll talk to me, I'll talk better to you, all right? When I ask you a question, go ahead and answer it. It won't bother me. This is one time you can talk in church, all right, if this is a church or whatever it is. But I have been a pastor now for 20 years in a Baptist church. If God gave me 1,000 lives, I'd want to be a Baptist preacher. That's what I am. I don't make any bones about it. I had a joyous time last night preaching to a bunch of teenagers, saw some kids get saved on a baseball field, and saw some kids called to preach. And I told every one of them, if I had 1,000 lives, I'd want to be a Baptist preacher. My son's a preacher, and I'm excited about that. I'm praying, and I don't know how this fits your theology, but that's between you and God. But I'm praying that God will raise up somebody from the Gaines family to be a preacher all the way down until Jesus comes. If that's next week, or if it's 100 years from now, or whenever, I want somebody named Gaines to be preaching the gospel, because I believe preaching is the best privilege in the world to be able to tell people about Jesus. Now, we also know it can be very discouraging, and all of us are admitting that, not just on Monday, but every day. And I'm just going to tell you right now, one clue, if you don't get anything else, don't take Monday off, okay? Don't feel that bad on your time, all right? If you're going to feel that bad, make the church pay for it, all right? Take Friday off. You're feeling good by Friday, all right? Now, that was worth the $50 you paid, I want to tell you, all right? That one nugget. Take that baby home and say, never again will I take Monday off, all right? But I've been a pastor of a church that, was smaller than I was pastor of West Jackson, and I've been pastor where I am now for 12 years. And so I'm not talking to you out of just something I read in a book. I'm talking to you out of, I've got the scars, as Paul would say, the stigmata. I've got it in my flesh, baby. I can tell you, it's not easy sometimes being a pastor. Even though it is a blessing, it's a privilege, it can be tough. And so I just want to try to share with you some of my own experiences, and then Buddy will give you all the deep stuff tomorrow, okay? I want to talk to you, first of all, does everybody have session one outline? Who does not? Please raise your hand, okay? Can we get him one real quick? Raise your hand if you don't. This is about the only way you get a Baptist to raise a hand in church, okay? Anybody? Okay, right there. Session one, go ahead and fill it out. And Grant, here we go. Sources of discouragement in the ministry. And there's no way this can be an all-inclusive list, but I want to give you a representative list, and hopefully I'm going to be scratching in some of the areas where you're itching, all right? And all of us know that these discouraging moments come from, but it might do us well to try to identify where they come from. You know, they're there. What door did they come in, you know? How'd they get into our lives? How did we get discouraged today? Let me throw out a few things. First of all, one source that I don't think we need to bypass is Satan. Satan is a source of discouragement in the pastor's life. Satan knows that you're the generals in God's army, and you know what? He wants to do everything he can, not just to knock off the infantrymen, but also to knock off the officers of God. And he's going to double up on you. He's going to intensify his strategy. I heard somebody say this, God has a wonderful plan for your life, but the devil has a plan for your life too, and it ain't wonderful. Amen? I'm telling you, the devil's coming after you. And you say, well, I didn't do anything to him. Doesn't matter, brother. When you signed up for Jesus, you did something to him because he hates Jesus, and he hates you because you represent Christ in this world. And you're part of the church, and he hates the church. And you're the leader in your local church. And notice what Zechariah 3:1 says. I love this whole text, but I'll just read the first verse. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing on his right hand to do what? Say it out loud. To accuse him. How many of you have ever felt the accusations of the devil? Anybody? The rest of you have. You're just trying to catch up here a little bit, all right? All of us have. In fact, the Bible calls Satan in Revelation 12 the accuser of the brethren. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and we don't love our lives unto death. But he is the accuser. He's the one who tempts you to sin and then makes you feel like a dog because you yielded to temptation. It's a 1-2 punch. It's the temptation and the accusation. And the accusation is a difficult thing to deal with. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, how many of you know you got an adversary? It's the devil. The devil prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to do what? To devour. He wants to devour your ministry. Now, he can't take you to hell if you're saved. But I tell you what, he can put you through a living hell if you don't stay close to Jesus Christ. The devil's coming after you, guys. And Satan's two most effective weapons, what are they? Number one, fear. Fear. And number two, discouragement. Fear and discouragement. It's like the two fangs of the diabolical serpent. Satan's coming after you. He's going to strike you. He wants to paralyze you with fear and discouragement. Ezra 4:4, the Bible says, during Zerubbabel's day when they were rebuilding the temple, the temple where Solomon's had been destroyed, when the Babylonians had destroyed it, in 587 it says, then the people of the land, these Gentiles, watch this, discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them. There's fear and discouragement. And they tried to keep them from building. That's exactly what the devil will do to you in your ministry. He will try to discourage you and frighten you. Might be through people, might be saved or lost, but he will try to do anything he can to put fear in your heart. Nehemiah chapter 6 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. He talks about, I'm doing a great work, I cannot come down, why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? It's one of the greatest texts to preach from in the world about staying close to your priorities and staying on track for the Lord. He says here, for all of them were trying to frighten us, these people again. Now Nehemiah was not building the temple. He was building years on down there. He was building the wall around where the temple was. It says, all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged. There it is, frightened and discouraged with the work, and it will not be done. But notice what he said, but now, O God, strengthen my hands. So I just want to tell you, yes, greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. Yes, God has given us authority over the enemy, but I want to tell you, friend, if you don't believe the devil's real, you are a sitting duck for him to do wreak havoc in your life, in your family, and in your church. I'm going to tell you this, the pastor is the doorkeeper in the church. and you've got authority as the pastor to your prayers. Yes, the ground's level at the cross, but I'm going to tell you this. The pastor's prayers are pivotal for the church. The church will not rise any higher and not do any greater work than the pastor's own spiritual life. And if you are being defeated by the devil, I'm going to tell you, your whole church is going to follow suit. The first source of discouragement is Satan himself. Now, Satan's got some folks working for him, and that brings my second point. That is, the second source of discouragement in the ministry, lost are ungodly people. Ungodly people. And Grant, I just noticed that we didn't read our text at the beginning. We'll go back and do that in just a moment. We'll just read that Psalm 42 at the end, all right? Lost, first of all, what kind of ungodly people? First of all, lost people. Lost people can be a source of discouragement. You know, the unregenerate people that Nehemiah and Ezra were dealing with, the people of the land. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 this about lost people. It says, but a natural man, that's talking about a lost man. Jesus calls them cold over in the book of Revelation chapter 3. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Write this phrase down. The devil in them hates the Jesus in you. Have you ever been just ministering along and all of a sudden a lost person just gets on your case? You say, I didn't do anything to him. The bottom line is the devil in him hates the Jesus in you. Jesus said in John 8, they're children of the devil. I'm going to tell you this, folks. The devil can work through lost people to fight a pastor. And I mean, you can flat run into some major discouraging times and distressing times. They could try to intimidate you. And you got to be aware that sometimes that's going to be a real source of discouragement in your ministry. But let me tell you something else that's even a little bit more discouraging. You know, I expect a lost person to act lost. Amen? But the next one really gets to me, and that is what I call carnal or fleshly Christians. You know, it's one thing for a lost person to act lost. He's not acting. He's just lost. He's just being. But when a Christian acts like a lost person, that's a tragedy, isn't it? And I think that's probably more disappointing when sheep act like goats. That's the most disappointing thing for a pastor because he's a shepherd. And he wants those people to act like sheep, to act like somebody who loves the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul was talking to the Corinthians. And he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men. Has that ever happened to you when you preach? But as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. For you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you're not able, for you are still fleshly. A pastor can get discouraged when he has to deal with carnal Christians who are in leadership at his church. Now, we're not going to get any testimonies, but how many of you have ever had to deal with somebody carnal in your church? And I'm going to give you a hint. All of you have. Let's all raise our hands. Amen? You've had to deal with it. And it's tough. Rebellious staff members. I'm not saying they're all rebellious. I'm just saying the ones that are. Okay? Now, you know what the Bible says about staff members. It says Jacob leaned on his staff and died. All right? Just think about that, right? Just a thought. Now, if you're a staff member, we love you. Just don't be rebellious. Now, this is a philosophy that I have here. If you don't agree with it, that's fine. But they asked me to speak, and I'm going to share my heart. The senior pastor is to be the supervisor of the church staff. The personnel committee should not supervise the staff, nor should the deacons. The senior pastor, if you like that, you're really going to like the rest of this. The senior pastor is not just part of the church staff. Rather, the senior pastor has a staff. He's to lead it in love as a servant, but he is to lead. He's to be the primary leader and vision caster. I'm not talking about a dictator, but I'm talking about a leader. The staff is to support and undergird his ministry. If they cannot, they need to find another place to serve, not him. The senior pastor should be allowed to build his own staff, just as a coach should be allowed to choose his assistant coaches. Now, that's hard to say if you're from Alabama, because we're having a tough time keeping a coach right now. But I want you to see what happened. They brought Shula's son in. You know, he's still Shula's son right now. We don't know if he's going to. But anyway, they brought him in. But they didn't make him keep any of the old coaches that the other coach had. Wouldn't it be wonderful if churches could run as efficiently as a coaching staff at a college? You know, folks, I'm going to tell you something. The pastor is not little Mr. Lord Ha Ha, and he's not the dictator or anything like that. But I'm going to tell you this. He is God's man. He's not always right, but he's always the pastor. And if a music minister or an education minister or whatever tries to undergird his minister or to undermine his ministry, that staff member is wrong. I said, that staff member's wrong. And that staff member should have to either come in and work on the same philosophy, or in love, he ought to just find another place to serve. And I really believe that with all my heart. And yet we've got so many of our Baptist churches, the staff members think, well, the pastor just does his little thing. He just does his little preaching, and I'll go over and do my thing over here. And bless God, I'm just as anointed as he is, you know, and who's he think he is? No, I'll tell you who he is. He's God's man for that church. He's the shepherd. He's the chief. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's the under-shepherd, but he is God's anointed man. And staff members need to understand they don't need to be a source of division in the church. The staff does not answer primarily to the congregation. They answer to the senior pastor. And I'm telling you, I don't know of any thriving church that does not operate that way. I love what Adrian Rogers said. Anything with no head is dead, and anything with two heads is a freak. Can I have an amen? Now, not just rebellious staff members, but sometimes lay people can be ungodly. Carnal Christians should not be allowed to lead in a local church. I want to say that again. Carnal Christians should not be allowed to lead in a local church. They should not be allowed to do so. And I want to encourage you on this. Buddy Gray helped me with this. We talked about this years ago, and this has been one of the best things we've ever done at Gardendale. Develop a leadership covenant. Buddy, you remember we talked about that? You've been doing it at Hunter Street. He's done a marvelous job. God's done a great job through Buddy. With biblical standards by which leaders in your church can be screened and selected. And look at that next thing. All church members don't have the right to be a leader in the church. Just because you're a member doesn't mean that you have that you're qualified to be a leader. Every member is not qualified to be a leader. They're not. And leadership is a privilege, not a right. Place your godliest people in leadership. Write this down out there in the margin. It's not on your notes. Won't be on the screen. Let me just tell you how we do it at Gardendale. We expect every leader, I'm talking about every deacon, every Sunday school teacher, every usher, every committee member. We don't have a lot of committees, but the ones we have, we got a lot of ministry teams. Let me tell you about committees. I'm all for a few of them, but let me tell you, a committee a lot of times is just some folks getting together and they're deciding things that the church staff ought to do. Hear me. The church staff is not to do all the ministry in a church. The church staff is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, and the people are to do the ministry. We're all ministers, amen? And so get away from, have fewer committees and more ministry teams. We've got about three or four committees. When I went there, we had about 50. Now we've got over 100 ministry teams. Well, we've got a finance committee, a personnel committee, and then we've got a building committee, and then we've got what we call a dream team, which is just a long-range planning committee. And that's it. That's all the committees we got. And hear me, that's plenty. I said, that's plenty. Some of y'all got committees on committees to find your committees, amen? We got rid of the committee on committees. But anyway, in leadership, they ought to have this. Number one, we tell all of our leaders, and let me just add to that, you have to sign this covenant to sing a solo at our church, even. I don't want anybody in leadership position unless they're willing to. And to me, really, this ought to be a prerequisite for church membership. Number one, we want you to seek to read your Bible every day. How many of you think leaders ought to read their Bible every day? Amen? Okay, number two, we want you to try to pray every day. We're not legalists about it, but you ought to be able to talk to the Lord every day in a significant portion. Number three, we want you to come to church. You know, if you're going to lead, you need to show up. And that means Sunday school. That means Sunday morning, Wednesday night. You know, it means when we have church, you need to be there. Sunday night, we still have Sunday night services. We have a lot of folks come, you know, and I'm not giving up Sunday night service. If you want to, that's your business, but we expect our leadership to be there. And then number whatever, you need to tithe. And we define tithing in this way, storehouse tithing, 10% undesignated to the budget of the church. And we check it. In fact, if they don't tithe, they don't even get asked to be a leader at our church. Now, I don't check it. But the finance committee does, and they give them some leeway. But you show me a guy, he's living in a nice house, he's driving two nice cars, and he gives $1,000 a year to the church, he's not tithing, and I don't want him as a leader. Are you okay? You say, I don't think that's right. You know what? He's a thief, and I don't want a thief as a deacon. He's stealing from God, and I don't want to hear Betty the bank robber warble about Jesus. Amen? I mean, I don't want some thief up there singing a solo. Are you okay? I'm having a good time. You okay? How many of you believe in storehouse tithing? Does anybody? I mean, listen, guys, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ, I'm convinced, tithed. If he didn't tithe, they watched him like a hawk. I'm convinced it's just as New Testament as it was in the Old Testament. Now, you may disagree with me on that, but I'm going to tell you this. It's a lot better than having fundraisers and bake sales and yard sales going to the world to get money for the kingdom of God. You don't fund Jesus' work with worldly money. You do it with tithes and offerings. And the money's out there. It just needs to be, people need to be challenged and let the Word of God speak for itself. I tell you, the Bible says if you tithe, God will bless you. There's only two things that open the windows of heaven in the Bible. You know what there are? Prayer. Jesus prayed at his baptism, and the heavens were open, and tithing. It says in Malachi, if you tithe, he'll open the... How many of you want your church to be under an open heaven? Amen? You get your people to tithing. And then we expect them not only to tithe, but we expect them to live a godly life. Now, those are the things we expect. Now, really, folks, that really ought to be a requirement for a Baptist to be a member of a Baptist church, really. You know, you can join a Baptist church quicker than you can join Blockbuster Video. Do you know that? Because at Blockbuster Video, they make you get a card. Amen? I mean, you got to fill out some paperwork and really get a card, and you got to even get your picture made, possibly. And I'm just telling you, we need more commitment, but sources of discouragement, ungodly leadership. And some of you out there right now, you're thinking about, well, I'm just going to resign. You know, think about this. Why don't you pray about God giving you some fresh leadership in your church? Now, be patient. I've been in my church 12 years. We didn't start this thing till about 6 years into it. Don't go back and say, well, bless God, I learned something. You'll be in evangelism by next month. Amen. You know, don't blame me on you getting fired because you were a little too hasty on this. I'm just saying, implement what you can. Church work is slow stuff, but stay with the stuff and understand that God called you to be there to be the man of God. And you just be the leader. You know what? Somebody's going to lead. It might as well be the one God intended for it to be, and that's you, if you're the pastor. Don't let there be a leadership vacuum in your church. Let Jesus Christ produce the leadership he wants to have in your congregation through you. Number three, third source, unrealistic expectations of ourselves. That's another source of discouragement. Psalm 103, verse 14, is a verse I remind myself of a lot. For God himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but what? Dust. Now, we need to be mindful of the same thing. Sometimes we have too high expectations of ourselves. Now, where do these expectations, these unrealistic expectations come from? Let me give you a few sources. What about church members? Do church members ever have high expectations of you, unrealistic expectations of you? I guess not. Maybe it's just in Alabama. I don't know. Do they ever have too high an expectation? Unrealistic? Yes or no? Sure they do. Sure they do. You know, some people are just high maintenance. You ever notice that? I got one lady. She's saved. She's going to heaven, but she will wear you out. Every week, Brother Steve, I just say, dear Lord, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yes, ma'am. Pray for me. I'm not trying to be in any way ugly, but it's every week. She's having surgery. I'm telling you, if this woman is having all the surgeries, she lives at the hospital. And it's every week she's got some tragedy and everything. I'm just saying, how do you live this way? She must be watching soap operas. I don't know how you get this mentality. But some of them are just high maintenance. And then, man, then there's other guys. I remember my dad, you know. My dad didn't ever, you know, daddy could have surgery or anything. He didn't expect the preacher to show up. I remember one time, you know, one of the preachers showed up over at Dyersburg. Dad said, what are you doing here? Well, he just had major surgery. Well, why are you here? Dad was a deacon, okay? He didn't expect the preacher to come. He said, you got other things to do besides come waste your time on me. I'm going to be fine. Boy, give us more church members like that, amen? But some of them are high maintenance, and some of them have what I call a Jezebel spirit. How many of you remember old Jezzy? You say, I know her well. She's a member of my church, amen? Well, you know, some of them want to control. They want to control the pastor. They want to control the committees. They want to control the finances. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, you control the finance committee, you control the church. He's not with us anymore. Praise God. Amen. They just want to control, you know, and they hate the prophets of God, and they put them down, and they're always putting you down. Let me tell you something. And I'm not, this is no games. You got somebody that's always coming up doing coarse jesting to you, making fun of you as a preacher. That is not the spirit of the living God. That's the enemy using somebody who's out of the will of God. Jezebel liveth. Pray that Yehu will come up and throw her down from the wall. Amen? Just get a fast-driving guy and chunk her down, boys. That's what you need. All right. All right, B, a spouse. A spouse. I didn't say all spouses. I said perhaps, you know, a wife who resents being in the ministry. How many of you ever met somebody that was married to somebody, they're in the ministry, and their wife didn't want to be? Anybody know anybody like that? That guy's in trouble. I said, that guy's in trouble. He's in serious trouble. Every pastor's wife is called into the ministry also. Without exception. My wife, this is her quote, God never calls half a flesh. And since we're one flesh with our wife, she too is called. My wife, I'm not just saying this, I'm telling you, she's the greatest pastor's wife. She's the godliest person I've ever met in my life. But she is an awesome pastor's wife. You cannot be selfish and be a pastor's wife. You cannot be constantly telling your husband, come home, come home, come home. Now, I understand home is a big deal, but hear me. If you don't compliment his ministry, the bottom line is God put you to be his helper. He is the head of the home. You're the helper of the home, and you're definitely to undergird his ministry, and you're just as called. And he doesn't need to hear from you, well, why do you have to go to another meeting? Well, why do you have to this? And always ragging him. Hear me. If he's working too much, lovingly talk to him about it, but don't nag him. If you've got somebody like that, brother, you need to. We just need to pray. I'm serious. I know many guys who have struggled through their ministry with a wife that just resented the ministry. Didn't want to go to any meetings. Didn't, you know, that don't show up at Wednesday night prayer meeting. They don't show up, you know, on Sundays nights or whenever. And they're just the husband's just dragging them through life. It ought not to be that way. And I want to encourage, if there's anybody out there, you're single, you hadn't married yet, and you're in the ministry, second only to your relationship with Jesus Christ, the most important decision you will ever make is who will be your life's partner. I told my son on the way up here, I said, man, I got a gem. I got the best. Donna is in the ministry. She's not just married to the minister. She is in the ministry. And this ministry is not what we do. It's who we are. It's our life. We have the greatest time together you can imagine. And I'm not trying to just blow smoke at you. I'm just telling you, that's the way it ought to be. Perhaps a denominational worker. And I'm not knocking anybody here who's a denominational worker. I do want to say this to you. Pastors need to understand this, that the denomination is like the Sabbath. It is made for us, not us for it. Can I have an amen? Baptists have too many meetings. Everybody said, let's adjourn this one and go home then. Amen. And sometimes denominational leaders will label you as being, quote, independent, end quote, if you don't attend all the denominational stuff. Here's my little philosophy on this. Jesus first, family second, your church third, your health fourth, and your denomination nation somewhere on down the list. You cannot go to every meeting Baptists have for you to attend. And don't knock it. Some of them are great. They're wonderful. But you can't go to all that stuff. And you shouldn't feel like you ought to. Well, I'm not a loyal Baptist. Get over that stuff. And especially when you got children at home. You need to be at their ball games. You need to go and be. Don't you dare miss a child's basketball game to go to an associational meeting. Give me a break. Not even a thought about that. Because let me tell you something. You'll have all your life to go to associational meetings, but you only have one chance to be with your children. You only have one chance. And you know what? They got a lot of people that can pastor your church. Even your kids only got one person can be their dad. Your wife's only got one person to be the husband. You put that family first. Above the denomination. I love that. I'm a Baptist. That's fine. Somebody said, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? I'd be ashamed. That's what I'd be. But anyway, I'm going to tell you this. God wants you to understand the balance with the denominational work. Okay. Also, other experts, quote, end quote. Now, one day it dawned on me as I was reading through some of my church growth books that a lot of them are written by people never even pastored a church, much less grown one. Did you catch what I just said? If that went over your head, raise your head, all right? A lot of books are written by people, they don't know what they're talking about because they've never done it. You know, can you imagine me going down here and telling a mechanic how to fix my car? And yet, we have people who have never served. Imagine this, never served as a full-time pastor of a church trying to tell you how to do your job. Ha! I said, ha! I said, ha, ha! I mean, they can't do it. Now, I'm not knocking them. Let them give their theories. But the bottom line is don't let them put you on a guilt trip. And when I was in seminary, somebody come through and said, you're supposed to study 30 hours a week for your sermons. Okay, 30 hours. Okay, James Dobson comes through. You're supposed to spend 30 hours with your family. Okay, 30 hours on the family. Okay, this one comes through. You're supposed to take care of your health and never eat a hot dog the rest of your life. And on, you know, your Greek profession, you're supposed to read your Greek an hour a day. Okay, then you're supposed to visit all the hospitals. Then you're supposed to, and time I didn't have enough time in the week. Maybe if I didn't sleep, that would work. And what it dawned on me is unrealistic expectations. These other people, I can't let them put their stuff on me. I've got to do what God wants me to do, not what man wants me to do. And then ourselves. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. Can I have an amen on that one? Man, I don't like to listen to myself preach. I'm on television in Birmingham. Somebody said, I saw you on television. I said, well, I never watch it. I never watch it. Number one, you know, we've got a service going on at 8 o'clock. We've got three services on Sunday morning. But even if we didn't, I wouldn't want to watch it. You know why? I'm my own worst critic. And I just am. And I listen to myself preach, and I'm saying, dear God, I need to go sell insurance or something. I don't know what I'm doing, you know. But we're tough on ourselves, and we often put too much pressure on ourselves. We don't need to compare with other preachers. I said we don't need to compare with other preachers. I hope Buddy Gray baptizes more than he's ever baptized and grows bigger than he's ever been. And I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about his church. Amen? I hope that Hunter Street wins 1 million people to Jesus. You know why? He's not the enemy. The devil's the enemy. He's my brother in Christ. I want God to bless him. Amen? Quit comparing yourself to other people. It's the kingdom of God. It's not about you. It's not about your church. It's about Jesus. It's his church. And let the thing grow. Man, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And in honor, prefer one another. That's what the Bible says. Stop putting pressure on yourself to perform. God's not going to judge you on how successful you are, and he's just going to judge you on how faithful you've been. And I'll never have enough time to do all that other people want me to do or all that I want to do, but thank God I've got enough time to do what God wants me to do. Now, another source of discouragement is the relentless nature of ministry. It just keeps coming and coming and coming. It never lets up. Jimmy Nelson was a professor down at Southwestern when I went. I go to the Southern Baptist Convention. Somebody came up to me and said, you go to Southwestern? Didn't I go to seminary with you? I said, man, if you went in the 80s, you did, because I went the whole decade. Amen. I spanned the 80s down there. But one of the things he said was cute. I thought he said, when you see a preacher coming out of church on Sunday night with two fingers lifted up, you know, this sign, he's not giving a victory sign or a peace sign. Rather, he's saying, two more. I have to find two more sermons to prepare and preach. How many of you have ever done that? Anybody? Sure, yeah. You know, where are you going to get them? I don't know. I hope you get them from God. But the responsibilities of a pastor, buddy, I'm spitting all over the mic. You'll want to let this thing dry off before tomorrow, okay? Responsibilities of a pastor. Well, think about it. Pray, preach, lead, cast vision, supervise the staff, administrate, counsel, win souls, visit sick people, shut-ins, plan, coordinate church events, missions, meetings, on and on. There's always one more sermon to prepare, always one more meeting to attend, always one more goal to attain, person to visit, event to plan, member to counsel, phone call to make. It just keeps coming and coming and coming. You know, one of the reasons I believe pastors like building programs is because there's a starting date and a finishing date. There's something tangible there. Ministry, it's like it's out there, but you can't touch it. You can't reel it in. It's a phone call. It's a counseling session. You get home and you say, well, I've been busy all day, but what did I do? How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's relentless. It never stops. You go on vacation, and you're out there in the beach. Buddy calls me from Sandestin, Florida today. He flew in. I got discouraged on the way up here with him talking about the beach. Amen? I'm serious. I'm supposed to be encouraged. You know, I'm trying to encourage guys. He's discouraged me. But anyway, He's down there on vacation with his family. I don't know about him. When I go on vacation, I was up in the mountains a few weeks ago. You know what I was thinking about? Okay, I've got this Minor Prophet series going on this summer, and I'm preaching on the seven signs of John out of John's Gospel on Sunday night. But what am I going to do in the fall? Does anybody ever do that on vacation besides me? I can't get it out of my mind. How many of you have a hard time? You're going tonight. Well, you know, I got to do this with this staff member, and I got to do this. And if we can move this one over, how many of you do that stuff right before you go to bed? It'll wear you out. And you say, "Oh Lord, would you please click the switch off somehow?" But folks, I'm going to tell you, that can be a drain on you, and it can discourage you if you let it. If you let it. Now, another source of discouragement is neglecting our walk with God. Here's a sin of omission. We neglect time in the Word of God. I'm not talking about sermon preparation. I'm talking about the Word of God. Dr. Dockery, would you reach in there and get my one-year Bible out just a second? I want to encourage you. That's why I'm here. To tap into this little thing right here called a one-year Bible. My mother, bless her heart, doesn't even have a high school education. She's read the Bible through about 14 times. She started years ago. She found this one-year Bible in some bookstore, and she started reading it through 15 minutes a day. And I don't work for these people, and I don't sell these, okay? But I'm telling you, this is the best format I've ever seen. I used to try to read, when I was at Union, I read the Bible through left to right. Hard thing to do for me because I was like August before I got to Jesus, okay? I needed Jesus before August. You understand what I'm saying? Some of y'all have been there, done that. You wake up in the morning, you're hungry for God, and you get to read about so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he died. That'll bless your heart. Or you read about, you know, the pomegranate and the Tinkerbell. That'll bless your heart, too. You know, or you get to see all the killing over in Leviticus, amen? Make you want to go kill your neighbor's cat, amen? I'm telling you. You got the thing I like about this is every day you get some Old Testament, every day some New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs. You read Psalms through twice, Proverbs through twice. This is an awesome resource. Now, they've only got it in about four versions anymore, but I've been doing this since 1994, and I read the Bible through every year. Listen to me. Not for Gardendale's First Baptist Church, but for my soul. I need to feed on the Word of God. Amen? I don't need it for anybody. I need it. I need to feed on the Word of God. And I want to encourage you to get one of these new one-year Bibles. Go and get it today. Start it. Just pick it up. It's got the dates on it. It's so simple, I can use it, all right? And I'm a simple person. Prayer. Do you have a pattern of prayer? We'll talk more about that later on. But when you neglect prayer, I don't know how you feel about prayer. I personally believe prayer changes things. I personally believe that if we pray, some things are going to happen that won't happen if we don't pray. If that doesn't fit your theology, I'm sorry. Again, they asked me to speak, not you, okay? I'm just telling you, you know, I believe prayer is the most important thing you do all day. In fact, prayer is the most important thing of the minister's ministry. You do nothing greater than spending time with Jesus Christ in prayer. And I want to encourage you, the thing that might be missing right now in somebody's life, the source, the best source of encouragement is the presence of God. We're going to talk more about that in a minute or later on this afternoon. But you've got to have a prayer time, and you've got to keep that baby fresh, just like you got to keep, if you want to have intimacy in your marriage, you got to keep that thing fresh. You got to keep it fresh with Jesus. Dr. Fish used to tell me, keep your heart warm with God. Warm with God. Fellowship. I'm glad you're here. You had a lot of things, other things you could have done, but you need the fellowship. You know what? You might need these sessions. You know what you really need, though? You need to go out in that hallway, shake a few hands, talk to some people. It's nothing around being like being around some other preachers, amen? And don't get out there. Listen, you don't have to get out there and act like you. Just be yourself. Don't act like you got it all together. You don't have any problems. We all got problems. I got problems. If you don't have any, I'll give you some. I mean, I've got some to share. Just enjoy the fellowship. Jesus said, where two or three have gathered together, there in my name, there I am in their midst. Now, some say that's talking about strictly about church discipline, it may be, but all I know is when we gather together in his name, Jesus shows up in his manifest presence, and there is fellowship. And I need that. I need that. I need the fire of loving on another brother, him loving on me. You brothers leave the sister alone. Amen. I'm talking about love brother to brother, all right? Amen. All right, fellowship, worship. We need to worship God. And I'm talking about just a release. What is worship? It's when you walk away with God's heart and he walks away with your heart. That's what worship is. Worship is intimacy with God. And everybody has different style of music. Everybody has a different style of worship. The bottom line is just you need to worship God. But when you neglect that, you're going to get discouraged. And then witnessing. When you neglect that, when you stop telling people about Jesus, you're going to get discouraged. And notice the little phrase there, the little statement. If we constantly make withdrawals by writing checks on our spiritual bank account without also simultaneously making regular deposits, we will soon be overdrawn. How many of you ever been overdrawn? Anybody? I have. Let me give you one more thing, maybe two more very quick. Another source is neglecting our health. The next session is not nearly as long. We're going to take a break here, I think, for a second, whatever. But let me just give this to you quickly. This could discourage you. Now, I'm going to tell you, you're looking at a person, I've had to take over 20,000 pills in the last 2-3 years. I won't tell you how much I've gained. It's none of your business, but I've gained weight. And I was not tiny to start with. I wear a 36 junior petite. I know I don't look that big, but anyway. I'm glad Buddy caught it. Amen. I've lost 25 pounds in the last 2 months. And I've got a long way to go, but I'm going to do it. You know why? Because even though you're sick or whatever, you can't justify being unhealthy. You got one body. What if somebody told you, okay, I'm giving you one car to do all your life. Would you take care of that car? You know what? God gave you one body. And guys, I understand that we can't be, we can overdo this, but just take care of yourself. You only got one body. Your kids want you to take care of your body. Your wife wants you to take care of your body. And God wants you to take care of it. Are you exercising regularly? I got up this morning, walked 3 miles before I came up here. I'm not trying to blow your mind or impress you. I'm just saying I'm walking 18 miles a week, 3 miles a day, 6 days a week. You know why? Because I want to live. I want to see my children and my children's children. I want to see grandson, hopefully, preach the gospel should Jesus tarry. I want to be around. I want to spoil some grandkids. Let me tell you something, guys. You don't figure out how to be a parent until they're grown. That's why God gives you grandkids. You understand? I want to be around when they're here. I don't want to be dead because I didn't take care of myself. And I want to preach. I don't want to retire. I may retire from the pastor, but I'm never going to retire from preaching. I want to be, I thank God for these senior adult guys in here. I'm 45. But I'm starting to get some gray hair, but I want to have either no hair or all gray hair. I want to still be preaching. You know why? I want to be alive. I want to tell people about Jesus. I'm in my third quarter. If every 20 years is a quarter, I'm in my third quarter. I had lunch with Jerry Falwell a couple of weeks ago. He said, Steve, he said, I'm in my fourth quarter and I'm praying for overtime. He's got a 20-year vision. He's 70 years old this week. He's got a 20-year vision. Put me around those kind of people. That's what I want to be like. Are you eating healthily? Now, I do want to tell you this. I am going to eat some fried fish while I'm in West Tennessee. I just want you to know that, all right? But I've been eating some really good stuff so that I could just sin one time, amen? Are you overweight? Let me tell you this. You know you're on the level when your bulb's in the middle, amen? Just think about that one, all right? D. Are you getting enough sleep? It's vain to rise up early and to retire late. He giveth to his beloved sleep. Do you take a day off? And again, don't take Monday off, unless you just have to. But why would you have to? Why would you want to feel that? You can feel that bad sitting behind a desk at church. I mean, do it. Take Friday off. How many of you? Well, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I want to tell you something. You're not doing your church any good working 7 days a week. I said you're not doing your church any good working 7 days a week. You need to take a day off. You really do. How about this? When's the last time you had your cholesterol checked, your blood pressure checked? And look at G. Do you get angry and depressed when I ask you these questions? Okay. One more source, and we'll be through for this session. Sin. There it is. How many of you know that sin can be downright discouraging? I'm talking about personal sin in our lives. How many of you ever sinned? Anybody? No testimonies. All of us have. And we get this unconfessed sin in our life. I love these texts. I mean, I love them. They're sobering, though. They deal with Steve. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, Isaiah 59, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. But when Adam sinned and Eve sinned, they tried to flee from the presence of God. And you know, when we sin in the ministry, see, you know, all sin's bad, but when we sin in the ministry, we ought to know better. When we don't practice what we preach, when we're mean, when we're ugly, when we gossip, when we lust, when we covet, when we tell stories, we call it ministerially speaking. It's a lie. Notice what James says, the half-brother of our Lord. Says, when lust has conceived, the whole concept here, the picture here is giving birth to something. It's a horrible child. It gives birth to sin, and when sin's accomplished, it brings forth death. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. We'll talk about how to get clean here in a little while, but you need to, here's what you do with sin. You admit it, you quit it, you commit it, and you forget it. You admit it, that's confession. You quit it, that's repentance. You commit it, that's giving it to Jesus. You better give it to him. He's the only one who can do anything with it. Then you forget it. It's under the blood. That's what you got to do with sin. And then sinful strongholds. And this is when you just have that sin that won't go away. It just keeps coming back. It's just relentless. It just like it's your Achilles heel. It's the one that just dogs you all the time. It's the one you're constantly having to go to God about. It's a stronghold. And a stronghold's nothing just what it is. Here's what a stronghold is. A stronghold is a house of thoughts that come from the devil. When you believe that what is right is wrong and what is wrong is right. That's why it says you got to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And in Ephesians 4, 26, he says, be angry. In 27, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. He's talking to Christians. And do not give the devil an opportunity. The word is topos. It means place. And let me tell you something. When you sin and you stay in sin, you give the devil a place. Now, I'm going to tell you, the devil cannot possess you. He cannot possess your spirit because you're a Christian. But let me tell you something. If you give him a legal right to harass you, you give him topos because you got unconfessed sin in your life, he's going to dog you until you get clean. And I'm going to tell you something. He is somebody you don't have to put up with, but you're giving him the ground. You're the one giving him the topos. You're the one giving him the right to work and wreak havoc in your life and in your family. Hear me. These guys out here watching internet pornography and wondering why their kids are going nuts, they're the one that gave the devil the ground in the first place. You got to walk clean. How many of you know that God is a holy God? And he wants us to walk clean and pure, humble and hungry and holy. That's what he wants. Notice this. Can we read this together? This last verse, 2 Corinthians 10:4. Read it with me, please. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And that word fortresses is strongholds in the King James. Well, these are the sources. And I think that all of you can identify with at least some of those. Now, in just a minute, we're going to be on our second session. I'll tell you about that in just a moment. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll do whatever. I'm just going to give it to Dr. Dockery, and we'll do whatever we want to do. Father, thank you that this is not the end of the story, but this is the beginning. And, Lord, we can't deal with something. We don't know where it comes from. And so, Lord, you've shown us some doors, at least seven of them, that discouragement can walk through. Lord, we want to ask you, even now, to begin to shut these doors in our lives. Lord, we don't want these doors open. Lord, Satan, we ask you to shut the door on him. And we thank you that you have totally defeated him at Calvary. Ungodly people, Lord, whether they're lost people or carnal Christians, even perhaps people in the church, whether it be staff members or lay people, whatever, God, we pray that other people will not be dragging us down spiritually. Unrealistic expectation of ourselves, no matter where they come from, Lord, help us to remember we're just dust, we're just folks. Lord, and we need your help. The arm of flesh will fail us. We dare not trust our own. Help us not to have too unrealistic expectations of ourselves. And Lord, this relentless nature of ministry, Lord, help us to realize that we don't have to do everything today and that it is still going to be there Monday when we come back. Lord, help us not to be discouraged by all that there is to do. And Lord, Help us not to neglect our walk with you. Oh, God, you're the reason we're saved. You're the reason we're called. It's not about all these buildings. It's not about all this stuff. It's not about all these meetings. It's about you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to gain that first love again. And, Lord, neglecting our health. Lord, I just pray that nobody in here will go to an early grave because they neglected the temple of the Holy Ghost, their body, and sin. God, I ask you if there's any man or any woman in this room that has any pet sin, any unconfessed sin, anything that is in their life that would not please you, including me. I don't pray for you just to gently blow in here. I pray that you will do radical surgery right now. Lord, we repent. I want to be holy, God. I want to walk with you in holiness. I don't want there to be anything between you and me. I don't want there to be anything between me and Donna, anything between me and my kids. God, I want to be clean before you. So help us, Lord, and encourage this group today. Lord, even as I feel that breeze coming out of those air ducts right now, I pray that the Holy Spirit will blow upon us right now and just touch our lives, encourage us. Holy Ghost, if you don't encourage us, we will not be encouraged. But if you do, we will. We love you. We praise you. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. If you agree with that prayer, say amen. Dr. Dockery?